Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17, and then verse 21, and then a short passage from 1 Corinthians 11. And so again, let's give our careful attention to God's word, 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. And then verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now just turn over maybe a page or so. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll read verses 11 through 22. Excuse me, verses 17 through 22. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you again and pray that your Spirit would work mightily in the proclamation of your word, or that you would give us ears to hear, or that you would anoint your servant, and Lord, that ultimately we might sit at the feet of the Savior and learn from him. We pray all of this for Christ's glory. Amen. The sacraments are wonderful gifts to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. We may think of them as visual aids, pictures of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is hard for us to believe. And so the Lord gives us these pictures that put before us the glorious truth of the gospel. In other words, the Lord knows that our faith is weak. He knows that we are slow to believe. And so he gives us the sacraments to strengthen us. And as we saw in those readings from 1 Corinthians, in a span of two chapters, we are given three different titles for the sacrament: the Lord's Supper, communion, and the Lord's table. And each of these titles are rich in meaning, and each of them communicate to us the good news of the gospel. And so this evening we will briefly consider these three titles for the sacrament. As I was going over my sermon yesterday, I was wishing that I had just taken these one at a time, because they are indeed very rich in their meaning. So let's begin. If you find it helpful, there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. Let's begin by thinking about this title, the Lord's Supper. The first thing that we might think of when we consider the sacrament is the actual contents of the meal. And in 1 Corinthians 11:20, the sacrament is called the Lord's Supper. That is, it is a meal that belongs to the Lord, and it is a meal that comes from the Lord. And so that brings us to the first subpoint. This title, the Lord's Supper, first of all, speaks of Christ's provision. When it comes to salvation and our growth in grace, this title, the Lord's Supper, reminds us that Christ provides all that we need. The bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper are visual reminders of this gospel truth. They remind us that we can't, and we don't save ourselves, nor do we sanctify ourselves. It shows us that Christ is the source of all that we need. It reminds us of the truth of 1 Peter 1:3, where Peter says that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Christ has done it all. This is Christ's supper. He brings the full meal. You don't contribute anything to it. And this pictures to us the gospel truth that Christ is sufficient for our salvation, that we can add nothing. In other words, you don't bring a side dish, you don't bring a dessert to this meal. It is a complete meal that signifies a complete salvation and a complete Savior. And related, that brings us to our next subpoint. The title, the Lord's Supper, points us to Christ's person and work. The supper that is put on this table is a vivid picture of the person and work of the Savior. In other words, the bread and wine point us to who Christ is and what he has done. It's a meal that teaches us that the eternal Son of God took a body to himself, that he lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death in our place. It's a supper that reminds us that our hope is in Christ alone, that his body and his broken body and his shed blood was and still is sufficient for our salvation. The Puritan Thomas Watson, writing on this title, the Lord's Supper, writes, "The sacrament is called the Lord's Supper. It is a spiritual feast. It is a royal feast. God is in this cheer. Christ in both natures, God and man, is the matter of this supper." Now, of course, these elements don't become the body and blood of Christ. They remain bread and wine. But yet we still, in a very real way, by faith, feed upon Christ and get our life and our nourishment in him. Secondly, the sacrament is also called communion. So we think about the Lord's Supper. It is a meal. And we might ask, what is the nature of this meal? What happens at the Lord's Supper? In 1 Corinthians 10:16, we learn of the nature of the Lord's Supper. And you'll notice in your outline, I have the New King James Version, which uses this term, communion. Paul writes, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And so here the Lord's Supper is also called communion. Now, communion is a sharing. It is a partnership, a union with someone. It proclaims a relationship. Sin destroyed the relationship between God and man. It made us God's enemies. Communion declares to us that this relationship has been restored in Jesus Christ. And so this title, first of all, speaks of our communion with Christ. This truth is at the heart of our salvation. You are saved because you have been united to Christ. We have been saved because we are one with Him. Despite what is taught in many churches today, we are not saved because Christ just helped us out a little bit and made us better people so that we are now acceptable to God. We are acceptable to God because when God looks at us, He sees His own Son. He sees nothing less than the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This title reminds us that we are saved because we are united to the Savior. We share in His body and His blood. And as we just read in that passage, we come together with Christ at this meal, and He reassures us that we have been reconciled to God. We come to this table and commune with Him. We commune with the benefits of His broken body and His shed blood. And at this supper, we enjoy a restored relationship with God. That brings us to our next subpoint. This title, Communion, also reminds us that there is a communion of the saints. Again, despite what is taught in much of modern Christianity, God does not save individuals. He saves a people. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And so this sacrament preaches this relationship with other believers. It tells us that our union with the Lord Jesus Christ has resulted in a deep unity with others. And again, we see that communion, this sacrament, it reminds us of a gospel truth that we are prone to forget. We are prone to think individualistically about our faith. We tend to make Christianity into a selfish thing. We tend to think that it's just about us and Jesus. But communion reminds us that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and as a result, we have a relationship with the people, with the church. One writer that I was reading this week noted that we tend to fall into ways of thinking that either minimize or deny these two great realities, these great realities of union with Christ and union with other believers. And he calls this theology MTD. It sounds like a disorder. And we might call it a theological disorder. MTD stands for Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. In other words, we can easily, and we very often, turn the Christian faith into moralism. We make Christianity into a mere list of rules. And we tell ourselves if we're just good and nice and kind and fair to others, then we're okay with God. And we could also look at Christianity as therapeutic. We tend to make our faith about us as individuals, and we tend to believe that the Christian faith is about us being happy and fulfilled and feeling good about ourselves. And we could also be practical deists. In other words, we can, on the one hand, acknowledge that, yes, Christ died for my sins. He has saved me. But then we could live like God is distant. Like He's not really particularly involved in our day-to-day Christian walk. This is our tendency. We turn Christianity into moralistic, therapeutic deism. And the beauty of the Lord's Supper is that it brings us back from this empty, self-centered view of our faith. Communion points us to Christ and it reminds us of the glorious reality that we have a relationship with Him. That we are united to Him by faith. That we are bound to Him forever. And it also reminds us that we are part of a body of believers, that we have been brought together by Christ into a spiritual family, a family that shares an unbreakable bond in Christ that will span beyond this world into eternity. Now finally, let's last consider this title, the Lord's Table. We saw this title in 1 Corinthians 10:21, the Lord's Table, or the Table of the Lord. Now, Scripture is rich with what we might call table imagery or table theology. Because in the ancient world, to be invited to sit at someone's table and eat at their table would have been a great honor. And the head of the table had the authority in the house. We read that passage in 2 Samuel where King David invited Jonathan's son to sit at his table. That would have been a great honor. It would have been a big deal in the ancient world. That brings us to our first subpoint. This title, the Lord's Supper, first of all speaks of Christ's ownership. Christ is the owner of this table. He's the head of the table. It is by His sovereign invitation that we come to dine with Him. And again, we see a central gospel truth communicated by this title, the Lord's Table. It reminds us that we have done nothing to earn a seat at this table. Christ chose us. We did not choose Him. We love Him because He first loved us. It proclaims that all of the glory and honor belong to Christ the King. That He is the one who saved us and prepared a table for us. Well, secondly, and most vividly, this title, the Lord's Table, speaks of Christ's covenant love. Christ's covenant love. And it would probably be helpful at this point to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. There are some great truths in this passage that are easy for us as Westerners to miss. In this chapter, we saw David the king showing kindness to Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth. And this account would have struck the ancient reader as being unique and maybe a bit countercultural. Because in the ancient world, to come into the king's presence, to sit at his table, that would have been an honor that would have been reserved for a few elite people. There were rigid conditions for coming to the king's table. Humanly speaking, you had to be perfect to come to the king's table. You had to be dressed in the finest garments. You had to have bathed. In fact, we saw a hint of this in Genesis 41, where Pharaoh calls Joseph out of prison, and the text tells us that he shaved and changed his clothes and then went into Pharaoh's presence. And so that was part of the culture of the day. You had to have yourself together. You weren't allowed to be unhappy or miserable in the king's presence. And if you were crippled, if you were lame, if you were sick, you could not sit at the king's table. Those were the conditions. Those were the conditions that had to be met for coming to the king's table. And yet, when we read this account in 2 Samuel 9, we see this amazing, unconditional invitation by the king. We see David seeking out Mephibosheth and extending unconditional love and kindness to him. Look at verse 7. David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Mephibosheth didn't do anything. David sought him out and said, "Here, I'm giving you everything." And it's no coincidence that twice in this passage it is mentioned that Mephibosheth was lame or crippled. And so here was someone who shouldn't have been allowed to sit at the king's table. And yet, David not only invites Mephibosheth, but the text says that he ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. It says that he ate continually at the king's table. Well, this obviously was a shadow of the eternal king to come. It was a shadow of David's greater son, Christ. Christ's covenant love is seen in this table. It is an unconditional love. You have done nothing. He has sought you out. It was the grace of God that brought you salvation in Christ. It is His loving kindness that has bought you a seat at the table. And moreover, we see from this shadow that the Lord's table is not for people who have everything together. It's not for people who have clothed themselves in the finest garments and cleaned themselves up and made themselves acceptable to Christ. But rather, Christ's table is for poor, needy, lame, crippled sinners. These are the kinds of people that Christ invites to His table. These are the kinds of people that He feeds forever and loves and cares for. We come with no garments of our own. Christ is the one who provides our garment. He clothes us in His righteousness and He seats us at His table forever. Psalm 23, that very well-known psalm, proclaims this glorious truth. The psalm ends. It pictures us gathering with Christ at His table at the final supper. The final supper to which this one points, that marriage supper of the Lamb. And we read this in the final verses of Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A glorious reality that awaits us. But friends, this good news, the glorious truth of the gospel, as wonderful as it is hard to believe. And this sacrament is designed by God to help us believe it. And each of these titles for the Lord's Supper is rich in meaning. They communicate the gospel of Christ to us in a visible way. It is the Lord's Supper. It's His. He provides all that we need. His broken body and His blood shed. And it is communion. It proclaims a relationship with Christ and a relationship with His people. And it is the Lord's table. A table owned by Christ, which is for sinners, which is designed to strengthen our faith as we see by faith the Son of God declaring His covenant love for us. So friends, as we come to the table this evening, may we do so prayerfully, asking and expecting that Christ will strengthen our faith, that He will help us to more and more take hold of these truths by faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You stoop low, You condescend to our weakness, and You give us these very simple but very powerful pictures of the gospel of Your Son. And Lord, we know that we are slow to believe, and we thank You that You are patient with us. And so we pray that as we come to Your table this evening, that we would be able to behold Jesus Christ, or that we would rejoice in His great work for us, that we would be able to more and more rest and the fact that even now, He is caring for us with an unending love. We pray all of these things for the glory of Christ. Amen.